The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
If you haven't already, take a second and look out one of the windows. Like seriously, just take a second. This is the type of snow that I sit on my porch and drink coffee and just watch and go, wow, look at the glory of God. Here's the cool part about it, and I talk about this with my kids, so I'll talk about it with you guys. It's kind of fun. Every snowflake is unique. Everyone is different. Like, God took his time enough to make every single one unique. I just find that amazing. I find that absolutely amazing. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We've done the whole Old Testament. Yay! Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. Keep your finger there. We're going to be there. This week, we talk about something that I'm a little bit passionate about, and that if you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me mention it, which is God's glory. God's glory. I'm obsessed with God's glory. There is this book I read, and I've thought about having you guys read it. It takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to get through it. It's called Desiring God. Anybody read it? You've read it? Okay, I got a few people that have read it. If you have battle scars, you know what I'm talking about. It takes a lot to get through it. But this guy named John Piper, he is a crazy man from Minneapolis, Minnesota. I mean, he literally is just crazy. But he is obsessed with the glory of God. He has this thing called Christian hedonism, which I think is amazing. And he just talks about this idea of just looking at God's glory and finding our joy in it. I know you've heard me say that. Looking at God's glory and finding our joy in it. In being consumed with our joy being found there and nowhere else. And when you look at guys like that, and you look at other guys that I look up to, pastors I look up to, I see this common theme. Even the ones that are dead and gone, there's this common thing of God's glory, of God's glory, of God's glory. And glory literally means something that I'm really good at, so I'm going to throw it out there for you. It means weight. Everybody say weight. Wait, that's something that God's glory actually means. It means weight. There's a heaviness to God's glory when it shows up on the scene. And it's funny because more than any other time of the year, we end up carrying weight. Like, here, let's talk aside real quick. Have you finished your Christmas shopping yet?
Yes.
We got some yeses, a lot of noes, right? Okay, so there's a weight that's there, right? Have I picked the right present? Do I have the right thing? Is it wrapped right? I saw a present wrapped the other day. Man, it looked like my 6-year-old did it, right? Like, it was just, and then just some tape on it and a bow. I was like, that's a ghetto fabulous. But they brought it, and it was a thought behind it, right? But there's a weight behind it, like, did I get the right present, or should I just get them a gift card and make them get their own? You know, there's a lot of stuff that you're trying to think of in this season. And then here's the fun thing that you get to know, just so you guys know, especially if you're buying it for a kid. Here's the truth, okay? You ready? Just 100% truth. They're going to enjoy it until about January 1st. And then it'll either break or they'll get over it. That's just the reality of it. As a matter of fact, there's this thing in psychology called Christmas blues, where people who maybe are dealing with loss, or this is the first time without a family member, or something like that, or even the weight of gift giving, it makes us go into a depression come Boxing Day or December 26th. It's this really weird thing that we do in America where we're sold this bill of good of like, everything's going to be the greatest. This year, your sister's not going to hate you and your family's going to be great and everybody's going to love each other. We're all going to hug and sing kumbaya and your husband's going to give you the brand new Lexus and like, everything's going to be the best ever. And then it doesn't happen and you're confused. And then you get to the 26th and you're like, I did all of this for what? Matter of fact, I found it even funnier because I've always just, you know, this is me, my personal issues. I'll step over here. This isn't God. This is me and my personal issues. I've always found it weird to go sit on a random guy's lap in the middle of a mall that I don't know and tell him my deepest, darkest secrets. I just thought that was weird. Even as a kid, I thought that was weird, right? So now I was happy when they found they're using FaceTime to do it now. So you can FaceTime Santa. I thought that was inventive. and you can do that. But like, even that, so parents are like, okay, so tell this random guy you're sitting on his lap what you want, and then I'll go buy it for you. It just seems so odd to me. But that's what we do. We have all this buildup for this one moment, and the kids open the presents, and then they run off. Happens in my house, where my kids get their presents, like, yay, and then they're over playing with the box that the present came in. and not the present that I bought them. And I just want to go, ah, spend all the time and hid it from you and, you know, bribe the Amazon guy not to bring it at certain times just so I could put it under the tree so you could have it. But it's this weight of the season. And here's what happens every single year. We fall into it. Even if we don't want to, we fall into it. And that's the reason why I'm trying to pump our brakes for this Advent season. It's because we end up falling into it and we don't know we're doing it. And we slide into it and then we believe this bill of goods that all of it is worth it. And it's not. You see, the reason why we say Advent and not Christmas is because Advent for Christians is what we've celebrated for a couple millennia now as Christians. We're doing this season is we're trying to get a laser-like focus and get our attention on things that won't change regardless of the time of year. Whether it's summer, whether it's winter, no matter what happens, this will not change. That's the reason why we're looking at the attributes of who God is, because those are unchangeable. They will not change. God will always be your deliverer. He will always be compassionate, and He always will fight for His glory. Always will do those things. And so I want to get you a laser focus on those things, because, I mean, when the lights come down, the tinsel comes down, the houses that are have their own radio stations, that's weird. Like, you know, when that happens, all that's gone, and they're paying their light bills for the next 6 months, right? That's all I can think about. God's glory is still the same. And so Advent is a Latin word that means arrival. Everybody say arrival.
Arrival.
Arrival. So like when you show up in your parents' house, for whoever's house for Christmas, you can be like, Advent. And they'll be like, what? But it means arrival. It literally means you have arrived. And what we're doing is we're looking backwards, but we're also looking forward and we're rejoicing in this specialized way. And so every week we take time just to remember this. And as we look back at the coming of Christ, we also look forward to the coming of Christ. Right? We look forward because we know He's coming back. And so every single time I hear a student this week say one of their friends was shot and killed this week, I go, when can you come, Jesus? Like now? Like yesterday? Right? Or when there's another struggle or I see something else. I was talking to Heather last night about maybe we should invite them over for Christmas because there's somebody else that's just struggling right now. And I'm like, Jesus, can we now? Can now be the time you come back? Right? Because we want it. There's an anticipation in the Christian soul of now. Can we do it now? You know, I enjoyed, I remember as a kid going overseas, and I remember going overseas and enjoying different places, right? You go over to Europe or you go to the Caribbean and you're there. You're like, oh, this is nice. But there's always a part of you that says, I can't wait to get home, right? I mean, even I went to a hotel the other night and I was in the hotel room. I was like, oh, this is nice. You know, bed's a little bit bigger and softer and you're just like, it's nice. But then in the back of my head, I think I paid $100 to sleep on a bed somebody else slept on last night. That's weird. I can't wait to go home, right? I want to go home. And see, that's the longing that's in your heart, Christian. Is you sit in this world and you look around and you just go, this is cool and like, that's beautiful, but it's not home. I can't wait to go home. When Jesus comes back, we get to go home. Man, how beautiful will that be? Well, I get to go home. I get to see home. I get to weep because I see home. I remember the first time I came back to the States. We had air conditioning. I was in Jamaica. They had no air conditioning. I got back here. I was like, thanks be to God for AC. I have thanked God every year since, right? Because I was home. I was in America. I was like, yes, civilization, right? But the idea is that you long to go home. And we want to get your eyes up to look at God. Not at us, at God. I want to get your eyes up to be looking at Him and focused on Him and focus on that. And I want you to focus so much on Him that it drives other people to look up and go, what are you looking at? Right? What is she looking at? What is he looking at? Like, you ever notice that? Like I was at Morro Heights the other day and the speaker was there. And he was talking. You ever had a speaker that doesn't look at the crowd, but like looks at a certain point? And it was weird because we all kept looking back at the wall trying to figure out what the heck he was looking at, right? And what happens is that his gaze drew me to something else, and not his words necessarily, but something back on the back wall. But I think it was for him, he probably got nervous, so he focused on one thing, which works. But I kept looking at him. I couldn't concentrate because I'm like, what is that thing? I don't understand. I couldn't do it. And I want to be like that as a Christ follower. Like I just thought about that. Like as a Christ follower, I want to be like that where I keep looking so much at Jesus that other people are forced to look up and go, what is John looking at? He's focused on the thing that's to come. I want to get your eyes up. And so many times we look down. And so we've talked about God as deliverer. We've talked about our Lord being as full of compassion. But today I want to talk about how glorious God is. And we're doing it all from the narrative of the Christmas story. And so the soul tattoo, it's one sentence I want to give you that I think really encapsulates everything I want to say today. It's this. When the glory of God shows up, it changes everything. When the glory of God shows up, it changes everything. Think about your life real quick. When the glory of God showed up in your life, it changed everything. I can tell you when the glory of God showed up in my life, it changed everything. And when we look at this Christmas narrative, the glory of God showed up, it changed everything. Let's grab your Bibles again, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's work. We're going to start in verse 8. It's on page 857 on the hardback black pew Bible. And the word says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, and there will be for and that will be for all people. For unto you born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and found the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known, saying that they had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered that what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured up these things, pondering in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told to them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your glory. The fact that when it shows up on the scene, it changes everything. I thank you for this narrative where we get to hear from people that are some of the most unlikely people on earth to hear your message. But yet you bring it to them the same way you bring it to us. Father God, I thank you that you take the broken least of these and use us for your glory. Use us broken vessels to continue to bring you glory, to expand your kingdom and to find our joy. Help us to treasure up these things in our heart like Mary did. For all time's sake. And for you and you alone. We ask this all in your name, and all God's people would say, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, this is a big text. I want to dive right into it. I think it's kind of fun. Shepherds are different people in the Bible. I know now, you know, we kind of have our nativity scenes. You see the shepherds kind of hanging over them, right? They're in the field and they're doing their thing. And it's cool. We think of shepherds as really nice, but we think of them kind of like farmers. But that's not the way they thought of them in the first century. Matter of fact, the first century, we've kind of redeemed a shepherd's image in the first century. We know from history this period of time the shepherds could not hold public office. They couldn't run for mayor. They couldn't run for councilman. They couldn't do any of those things. We know that their testimony was not admissible evidence in court. They were considered thieves, vagabonds. And so if something were to happen and the only witness, if I were to murder somebody and the only witness was a shepherd, I would get away with it. That's the way they were thought of. They were thought that low. They were thought of that much as liars. The most pious of Jews wouldn't even buy milk from a shepherd. So milk from one of the goats, they would not. Nor wool. Shepherds, because they assumed that it was stolen. They assumed that everything that a shepherd touched was stolen from somebody else. And they had good precedent for that, as a matter of fact, in the first century. If you go through a lot of old documents, you'll see that. But pious Jews had a boycott against buying anything, namely wool and milk, and kids, which would be the baby goats, not actually children, but baby goats from the shepherds. And where you started really seeing this, it really was a systematic injustice as you read more and more about it. It would be akin to apartheid as we know it, or segregation here in the States. When you look at this injustice, it bubbled up over and over and over, and even in the way that the owner would pay a shepherd via sheep. A good shepherd would be paid by the owner of the sheep in sheep. They would be paid by the owner of the sheep in sheep, which you think, you're like, oh, that's a good deal, but actually it's not. It's a devaluing of what they did. Here's a kid, here's the wool. Great, good job. Here's the milk for your work. But the shepherd were unable to sell or do anything with that, remember? So really they're being devalued. They're just given something that they can't do anything with. They weren't given money. They weren't given tradable goods. They were just given more sheep. So shepherds had lots of sheep. We couldn't do anything with them. It was one of these markets that happened in the first century that was just horrible. In fact, a philosopher in Alexandria, kind of the center of the intellectual world at the time, says, and I quote, there is no more disreputable than an occupation than that of a shepherd. That's from the first century in Alexandria. Now listen, I can think of three or four more disreputable occupations that were alive in the first century, but you know, obviously they weren't thinking the way I think. And so basically what he's saying is they can't be trusted. You can't trust them. You can't follow them. They're brute. They're thieving. They're deplorable men. They prefer the company of animals over other men. And they don't even do community of life with us. We won't allow them in the temple. They weren't allowed in the temple complex. Even if they were Jewish, they couldn't worship God. That's how segregated they were from the rest of society. They were vagrants. They were thieves. They were dirty. They were always around animals. They're just dirty. They're not allowed any of that. And because they handled animals and they didn't know how to wash themselves properly in their supposed lifestyle, they literally weren't allowed to come and worship God. Jewish people just wouldn't allow them to do that. They couldn't make a sacrifice for their own sin. They were despised, they were rejected, they were seen as wicked, they were seen as depraved. And this is crazy. Moments after Jesus' birth, the heralding of the good news of the Savior of the world didn't go to the ruling elite. It didn't go to the church kid. It didn't go to the pastor and his family. It went to them. The lowest of the low. The people that weren't even allowed to worship God. The people who couldn't trade for goods, the people who couldn't do anything, that's who God went to first. I just want to set that picture for you and catch it real quick. That's who God went to. He could have went to anybody. He could have went to the kings. He could have went to the extra, the Levites. He could have went to anybody, but he went to the lowest of the low of the low. That says a lot. He went to them, and what's happening in the text is the glory of God is shining around the shepherds, right? And when you see and you think about what the glory of God is, really, it's that weight that we talked about, right? It's that weight. His weight showed up. God's weight showed up. And there's a reason, I like the word translated that way, because his weight is heavier than anything else. God's weight is heavier. When the glory of God shows up, it reshapes and reorders things. Right? It reshapes and reorders things. It pushes out. It breaks free. There is nothing as weighty as God's glory in the universe. It changes things around it. When the glory of God shows up, it changes everything. Everything. The glory of God shown all around. Now, and like, it's not like these dudes are waking up early in the morning to get their Torah out and read it. They're being pushed. I mean, think they're being pushed out of the church. Why would they want to read the Bible when the church people are pushing them out? I'm not going to be a part of that. Right? It's not like they washed their hands 17 times before they went to worship God or eat. The whole society told them that they're dirty. So I'm just going to be dirty. That's the way they acted. It's not like they tithe out of their shepherds. Nobody would take their tithe. They were the worst of the worst of the worst. They didn't have to, nobody made sure they behaved. They were seen as everything, but yet the glory of God shone around the shepherds. The people that society said they can't be trusted, those whom were, the broader culture said that they are thieves, regardless of whether they are or not, the glory of God, the weight of God, shows up among them. I just want you to grasp this because this is something that has just, it's heavy when you think about it. God took the least of these and said, I'm going to show up with you. If I gave you a list and said, hey, before you even knew this, who are your top 100 of who God would, you know, show his glory to when he first showed up on earth? It surely wouldn't be them. I mean, they would have been akin to us today going, so God showed up to a bunch of prostitutes and used them to tell his good news. We'd go, yeah, no, that's not what happened. God showed up to the drug dealers and the meth heads and told them about his glory. And then they ran in town and told us. And we're just like, no, we don't believe you. I mean, that's the way we would look at it today. That's the way they were treated. And the interesting thing about the glory of God is the glory of God was already there. The glory of God, matter of fact, is already here. Use your imagination to set the scene. They're in the middle of the field, middle of the night. And you can find, because of excavations, kind of what they would do. What they would do is they would put their sheep in one area, and then they would put rocks around them. They'd build rocks. They'd kind of make a pen, if you may. And they would leave a gap, and then the shepherds would sleep in that gap that would be the entrance. And what they would do is, since their whole livelihood was based off the sheep, they would listen very keenly. You ever been around, like my dad was like that. He's part ninja. And so like he would just pop up at the slightest sound, right? Like he was never, I don't think he ever got REM sleep in his life, because he would just pop up like, what was that? And that's the way they had to, because their whole livelihood was in this pen. And so anything that would show up, the crackling, the breaking of a twig, rustling of leaves, they would pop up. Why? Because it could be a lion coming to kill, right? Somebody coming to steal something from them. And so they would lay there and they would be in the middle of the field. They would lay over this, and even if the sheep got out, they would go and snatch them and bring them back. That's their paycheck. So if the glory of God showed up, which already was there at a volume 2 maybe, right? All of a sudden, it turns up to a volume like 11, right? It goes way up. Like every single time, you ever notice when an angel shows up, the word always associated is fear? One, because I think they're the freakiest looking creatures out there. I'm sure of it. You read Isaiah, and you know, they got six wings, they're covering part. Like it's they're freaky looking things. At least my imagination runs wild. But not only that, this massive creature made of light with multiple wings flapping around, you don't know what's going on. But wasn't just one of them. A whole bunch of them showed up. The Bible says a multitude. A multitude in ancient language would be anywhere between 1,000 or more. So it's already got one of those freaky looking things showing up, but now there's thousands of them in the air, like boom, and now they're singing. Now I got a whole chorus going on. You're in the middle of the night. You ever been outside when it's just quiet? You're out in the woods. Ain't nobody around. You don't got cars, trucks. You don't have light pollution. I learned that word this week. You don't have any of that stuff. You just have the stars above you, right? You maybe have some bleeding sheep in the back. Like that's what's going on. You're chilling. And then all of a sudden, like it's just there. Like what the, what just happened? Right? It went from pitch black with a couple of dots in the sky to I can't see anything but bright white. Right? Do you get the picture here? Like, a lot of times we're like, oh, that was so nice. They showed up. They're like, hey, you should wake up because Jesus was born. It's not like that. They popped on the scene, just popped out of nowhere. Ha! And they're just loud, you know? And the shepherds are freaking out. There's never a moment where the glory of God is not visible, but there's an amplification that happened when the angels showed up. Because they had the glory of God shining around them. And let's look and just kind of consider some things. Go back to verse 9. I just want to go back to verse 9 with me because I love this. In verse 9 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the, what's that word? The glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with fear. Okay, let's put the first thing in the glory of God does when it shows up. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. When the glory of God shows up, it exposes us for who we are. When the glory of God shows up, it exposes us for who we are. The most consistent thing that people say to me in conversations about religion, almost everybody thinks they're a good person. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I talk to somebody, they're like, I'm a good person. I'm like, yeah, you are. Right? Like, and I we don't have like a concept of God ever being frustrated or upset with us. You ever notice that? Like we don't have a good concept of God looking at us and going, ah, I really wish John would do better, right? Like we just don't. And now some of you, by the grace of God, do understand that, and you feel the weight of that, and I thank God for that. But in fact, that is an insight into the difficulty of preaching, if you may, right? For those who are weary and ragged and desperate for forgiveness and the grace of God, I want to minister to your heart and give you something every week. And those that are hardened in your heart are just walking, I just want to prophetically pound you until you break for the glory of God. Like, I'm just going to keep beating on the drum until something cracks. That's what I want to do because that's what had to happen to me. And here's where we're going to get into the text. The glory of God shows up and exposes the men. They are terrified. Terrified. Everybody thinks they're a good person. They think they're a good person because they're on a sliding scale. You know, it's relative, right? Like, here's what I mean by that. If Annalise was standing next to me, I'm basically a god compared to the 6-year-old little girl, right? Like, if we got on the basketball court, I'm swatting everything she throws up, right? Like, if she dribbles, I'm just like, ah, get it out, right? Like, if I take her piggy bank that's in her room and compare it to my bank account, I'm the king, I'm like, what, son? I got everything, man. You want some central dairy? I got that today. All day, right? Like, I can do that, right? If I look at how tall and big I am compared to her, I got it all. I got everything compared to her. I'm smarter. I'm faster. I'm richer. I have everything. But LeBron James shows up through that door and I'm up a creek. Right? When the king shows up, right? I'm up a creek. I ain't got nothing compared to him when it comes to money. I'm much shorter than he is. I'm about the same size, but not built the same. Right? There is nothing in me that's complete. Everything I throw up in a basketball is getting swatted away. Right? Everything's completely different. Why? We're on a sliding scale. What we do when we compare ourselves and we go, well, I'm a good person compared to Hitler. Yes, you're great. You're amazing. Mao, Pol Pot, good. You haven't killed 10 million people. Congratulations. Right? Like, that's what we do. We build a sliding scale to say that we're good instead of comparing ourselves to the glory of God. And when the glory of God shows up, you get exposed. I get exposed because all of a sudden you see you for who you really are. You know, the guy that God already sees you for? All of a sudden you see you for who you really are and you go, oh my goodness. Isaiah, when you read Isaiah, when he walks into the temple, this is a prophet. So, by the way, he's way better than us. He's a prophet of God. He walks before God and God's robe is filling the temple and he says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Like he falls on his face like a dead man. I watch UFC a lot and I've seen people get knocked out. And when you fall on your face, that is the worst type of knockout. Like, you know, to fall on your back, to fall on your side, it's okay. When a grown man gets punched and falls on his face, it's a wrap, right? So that's what I always imagine when I hear people in the scripture go, I fell on my face like a dead man. That's what it reminds me of. Like there's a finality to it of, I have nothing more. I'm not even going to try or act like I have anything. This is a prophet of God who said, I am unclean before the glory of who God is. And this is what's happening right now, right? This is what's happening right now. I'm broke. I'm broken before you. The glory of God exposes us. You can see why these brothers are terrified, can't you? Because all of a sudden the glorious God is shining a light into who they are, their life. And they're going, oh my goodness. Oh, that's God. That's not some dude with a little flashlight, not a torch. That's God's glory. In the middle of the night, all of a sudden there's an angel there, but the glory of God is surrounding them and exposing them for who they are. I mean, listen, I've been in enough locker rooms. I've heard enough dudes talking. I can imagine the kind of conversation they were having out in the field. And then God shows up. Out of nowhere, middle of conversation. Oh, you're like, oh, see what happened. I wasn't right? The glory of God exposes us for who we are. Who we are, and oftentimes we can justify that we're good just by we do good. But when the king shows up in the room, you can't justify yourself anymore. And that's what happened here. That's what happened here. It exposes us for who we are and become acutely aware of our deep and desperate need for a savior. The glory of God exposes us, but that's not all it does. Go back to verse 10. Go to verse 10. We're going to keep reading forward. It says this. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Remember, Christ is not his last name. It is the title, Christ the Lord. Now, I love this. And this is the second point. If you're writing notes, here it is. When the glory of God shows up, it drives out fear and replaces it with joy. It drives out fear and replaces it with joy. This is where it gets fun, right? The glory of God shows up and exposes us where we've fallen short. So we realize that we've fallen short. It exposes us where we're wicked. It exposes us where our minds and our thoughts are evil. It does all of those. It exposes those duplicitous secrets from God, right? You know, the ones that we think we can keep from him, but he already knows about, right? Because I know a lot of us think we're slick. We got that little sin, the thing in the back, and we're like, oh, God doesn't really know about that. And God's like, for real? We're doing this? Right? So he knows about all that stuff. So what the beauty about this is that God knows and sees all things. He knows the motive behind all things that you do. And listen, I'll be straight. I don't even understand some of the motives of the things I do. There are things I do in my life. I'm like, why God's green earth am I doing this? Right? Like I don't understand it. But I also remember what it was like to come to church before I was a Christ follower. I always remember, like, I remember coming to church and sitting in church. I had a girlfriend that would take me to church, and I would sit there. And I remember one time, like, we got done with church, and her mom was like, "How was it?" And I was like, "Well, it's good." And she goes, "Well, what was your realization?" And I said this, and it was kind of profound when I think about it. But I realized, I said, "Well, if there's a God," I was an atheist at the time, "if there was a God, I realized by the preaching today that I'm on the outside of whatever he's trying to offer me." And I think back on that and go, wow. Like, even I was being exposed back then, right? I was being exposed right there. And I had this understanding of the wrath of God. And I'm understanding that I was either in or out. I understood there's something there. And I was definitely out at the time. And I can remember coming into this room and feeling fear, knowing that there's something more than me and I don't know what to do with it, right? And the Word of God bore its weight, its glory on me, and I didn't know how to handle it. So I just pushed it away, right? And the preacher preaching, I'd be like, "Oh, I'm doing all the things he said I'm not supposed to do and more," right? Like, I don't know what to do with that. And I felt judgment. I felt wrath. I felt like hell was coming on me. I felt like there's a spiritual MRI looking into my soul, and I hated it. Hated it. The purpose of wrath and judgment and all those things that lay before you is that there's a good news. There's good news that drives out fear and replaces it with joy. That's the good news. Look at the declarations again. The first thing angel says is, "Fear not. Fear not." 365 times, once for every day of the year, God says, "Fear not." 365 times in the Bible, that command is there. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's not a, "Hey, if you get around to it, could you pop?" No, it's "fear not." Here's the way I like to say, "Stop it." Right? Stop it. So fear not. Fear not is right there. But how is it possible? How is it not possible to fear a holy God? Can we talk about it? Like, we're talking about the God of the universe. How is it not possible to be scared? How is it possible not to fear this holy, righteous God who's above me, who just hates sin and rages against injustice? How am I not to have any fear before a God who is most righteous and more righteous than any man ever in the history of the world? How do I not just fall down and be terrified of him? Well, the next declaration gives me. It says, "Fear not." Why? "Because I bring to you." I love that. God brought to us. Let me get this. I just want you to hear it. God brought to us. What did he bring us? Good news. Good news. There's the news, right? It's just good news. Well, what's the good news? It's the good news that drives out fear about our hearts being in the wrath of God. Well, everybody knows John 3:16, right? Like, everybody knows John 3:16, but I'm telling you, John 3:17 is just as epic, if not more so, than John 3:16. When you read John 3, I'll read it for you just so you can have it. It says, for God, this 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." What? He didn't send him into, I'm going to read it again. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to" what? "Save the world through him." Good news. This is good news. Like, we don't have to fear anymore. Like, so many times we're like, I just don't know if God's going to love. No. When Christ shows up, Christ coming into the world, the shepherds are getting good news. These vagabonds, these thieves, the worst of the worst of the worst of society are getting the good news that you don't have to fear. No. You can have joy. No, Christ is born. The life that feels a raft on a sea of condemnation and death and destruction to climb in. He says, "You can be saved. You're not going to drown in your sin anymore. I got you." Good news. Good news. The good news is that God made a way where there was no way. The good news is where we could not make a way for ourselves, God said, "I got you." That's the good news. The good news brings great joy. You should have joy in your life. It tends to bring out great joys in those who really understand they're sinners. Listen, the more you understand the depth of your sin, the more that you tend to have joy towards the glory of God. The more I look at me and go, "Yo, if not for the wrath of God, but I would be there. Thanks be to God." And people go, "Hey, why are you always so happy? What is that joy that bubbles out of your heart?" I got something I don't deserve. I got something I need. God gave that to me. If you think you're awesome, that doesn't sound good to you, but you know, I mean, I'm sure you're awesome. But if you feel beat down like I did, you're aware of your sin. Don't let that despise you and be despair. It's a sweet gift from God to be aware of your shortcomings. It's okay. Just don't stay there. I don't want that to steal your joy. No, we talk about the good news. The glory of God drives out fear. It replaces it with joy. Christ came not to condemn, but rather save the world from the condemnation, which leads us to our third point, which is this. When the glory of God shows up, it creates trust in the Word of God. It creates trust in the Word of God. Go to verse 15. In verse 15 it says, when the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I love this. This makes me happy. And here's why. The reason in this text is the shepherd said, hey, let's go and tell people about what happened. Right? You should hear the song right now. Go tell it on the mat. Like, there it is. I need to go and tell somebody what just happened to me. What I found in my heart studying and getting ready to preach this message, just kind of let you in the inside. And if I'm not careful, I realize that my faith can kind of get those crusty edges. And I'm not talking like the mac and cheese good crusty edges. I'm talking about like the crusty that aren't good. You know what I'm saying? Like your feet kind of crusty. Like that's the kind of crusty edges I'm talking about. And I can get a bit crusty in the edges of my faith, and my childlike wonderment and the glory of God tend to go away, right? You tend to lose it. As you get old and you start paying bills and driving around and trying to figure out life, you lose this like, wow. Like, I have a feeling right now my kids are probably outside staring at the sky trying to get sick. Because there's a childlike wonderment of what's coming down out of the sky right now, right? Like, and you know, us as parents, we're just like, got a shovel, got to put some salt out, you know, all the things, right? Like, there's a wonderment of in a week, I'm going to take my kids out and we're going to look at all the Christmas lights and they're going to be like, wow. And I'm like, light bills, right? Like, there's a crustiness to who I am at this point. Does that make sense, right? And so in my faith, it's the same way. I'm scared that I'm creating a crustiness on there and I lose my wonderment for the glory of God and it can be replaced with this routine. Now, I know this is right. Let me go do this. I know I'm supposed to do this. Let me go do this. But what I love about the shepherds is upon hearing the word from the Lord, they said, hey, you know something? I know I'm supposed to be keeping these sheep in. It doesn't matter. I know I'm supposed to be asleep right now. Can I get a long day? It doesn't matter. I know that nobody in town is going to trust the word that comes from my mouth. It doesn't matter. I know that they'll probably arrest me when I run in town. It doesn't matter. Like, they hear the word of God and they act on the word of God. Let's theologize it about what happened here. God was able to send angels, right? Which is awesome. But what do angels do? What do angels do? Do angels... Angels show up and they revealed who God is. And then they said, the Lord revealed it. Let's go see it. Like, that's exactly what the shepherds said. They said, the Lord revealed it. Let's go see it. There's a childlike wonderment that builds confidence in what God said and now is driving them to go follow who God is. There's a beauty about that. I want my life to be marked by this. I heard of this preacher not too long ago. He's a church planner, and he has gone senile. He is old. He's in his 80s, and he has gone senile, and he's in a nursing home. And I was talking to this nurse a few weeks ago. She was telling me about this, and she said all he can do at this point, because he's been so enveloped with the Word of God, is he goes room to room to room and now preaches the gospel to people, because that's his heart. And I'm like, I want to be like that. Like, if I go senile, that's what I want to be like. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I want to be so much like that. There's a wonderment about it where just like, that's what I have left is Jesus. So I'm just going to run with Jesus, right? Like that's a beauty of it, right? And when I read the scriptures, that the arms of the Lord are not too short to save me, right? And what bubbles up is my confidence in the word of God, the sense of adventure that the Lord said it. So I'm like, let's go see it. The glory of God builds my confidence in the word of God. It builds my confidence in who he is. It makes me want to go do it to see if it's real. The shepherd said, forget all this stuff. Forget what society says about me. Forget what my mama said about me, my daddy and them said about me. Forget all that stuff. God said it. I'm going to go see it. I need to go see this Savior. I'm going to travel. I'm going to lose a paycheck. Cool, because them sheep are going to get out that pen. You know, sheep are stupid. Sheep are going to walk out. They're going to be gone by the time you get back. But they left. They said, we're going to go. We're just going to go. And there's sometimes where it gets a little freaky. Like, we don't really know what to do with it. Like, when Andrea, a lot of you guys know Andrea, when she said, hey, I'm going to go to Egypt. Everybody was like, I mean, Egypt, it's the Middle East. It's kind of crazy. I don't know what to do. You know, is that going to be okay? And she's like, but God told me to go there, and there's a ministry there, and people need to hear the gospel there. So why wouldn't I go there? Like, she sat in my house and said that to me, and I just looked at her, and I was like, yeah, I don't know how to argue that. Like, you don't argue. What do you say? You'd be like, well, no, you go. God called you. He gave you the funds to do it. Bye. That's their situation, right? The angel showed up. They heard the glory of God. They heard the good news. They're like, well, shoot, time for me to go. Bye. And they dipped. That's beautiful. And here's what just happened. The brothers they showed up and they find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. They have no idea. I don't have any idea how long this takes. A day, 6 days, maybe 2 hours. I don't know. But here's the nitty gritty of the biblical narrative. They chose to miss out on everything just to see God. They gave up everything just to see God. There was a sacrifice, there was risk, and there was faith, and it was all rewarded. It was all rewarded, which drives me to my last point, which is this. When the glory of God shows up, it changes our outlook on the monotony of day-to-day living. It changes our outlook on the monotony of day-to-day living. I just put living up there, but the monotony of day. Let's talk about the monotony, right? You wake up in the morning, you wash your crusty eyes, you wash your face. I don't know, I look in the mirror and go, let me fix that, right? You know, there's a routine to what you do, right? When the glory of God shows up, it changes everything. You think they didn't have a routine? Sheep go out to the field, they eat, put them in the pen, build the pen, lay down here, try not to get killed, right? You know, like that's their thing. I take them into town, get messed over again because somebody won't give me any cash. Now I can't buy nothing. Like it's the same thing over and over and over and over. Go to verse 18. I want you to kind of see what goes on here. It says this. And all who heard it heard what? The good news. All that heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now, stop there. I bet you they were like, who? These crazy. What kind of hashish they've been smoking out there? What's going on? They're out in the field getting something good, right? Because these are the lowest of the low. They're not going to believe them. But then it keeps going. It keeps going. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary knew. She held on to it. And by the way, anytime I hear the song, Mary, did you know? I always yell yes, because she did. All right. Verse 20. You can keep that for free. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told, as it had been told to them. They went and glorified God. Mary held it. Mama held it. And then they went back home. They said, this is so beautiful. Let me tell you again why I like this. Here we have the shepherds having shown up, found baby Jesus, recounted what the angel said to them. People who shouldn't believe them are hearing what they say. And Mary stores it all up in her heart because everyone else is thinking, oh my gosh, why are the shepherds here? Like they stink. There's a brand new baby and they've been around sheep all night. And they probably haven't washed their hands. You know how you are with a brand new baby. You're like, have you washed your hands? Have you sanitized yourself? Have you washed your whole body? You just sleep in sanitizer tonight. Right? And they're coming off the field. They stank. You know, you just smell like you've been around sheep. They're horrible smelling creatures. But here's what's important about the glory of God here. Nothing has changed about the social standing of those shepherds. Nothing at all. It's not like all of a sudden they heard from the angels, they'd gone to the manger and all of a sudden like the Messiah, their testimony can be accounted for the court of law. No, they still couldn't go to court. They still were thieves. They still were dirty. They still were vagabonds. They still were in the outcast of society. It's not like all of a sudden they could hold office or they were trusted. None of this was fixed. I just want to get that right. I want to hear it. None of it was fixed. I'm trying to give you confidence for Christmas. None of it was fixed. None of it. The same stuff they started with, they ended with. None of it was fixed. But here's what the glory of God does. The glory of God injects gratitude in the highs and lows of our lives. I'm going to say that again because some of y'all need to grasp this. The glory of God injects gratitude in the highs and lows of our lives, and joy becomes a foundational element in the Christian experience. This is why I'm constantly saying, for the glory of God, where we find our joy. Because when you behold the glory of God, you now are intimately aware of how good and gracious God is. Now you begin to hold it because God has been so good and gracious to me. Regardless of my life circumstances, God has been gracious to me. The shepherds leave rejoicing. Nothing in the society has changed. They leave rejoicing. But where are they going? Back to the sheep. They got to go find the sheep. You know, one or all of them done wandered off now. You got to go find them. Where are they at? Some sheep probably fell off a cliff. You know, like you got to figure out what's going on. You see, the glory of God invades your space. They have to go back to being shepherd and back to the sheep. But God invaded their space. Here's what's true about this and who you are in Christ. Having experienced the grace of God, having experienced the generosity of God, we all should be made more aware of what is good and right in our world rather than being an expert of what all things that have gone wrong. We should be able to look around and go, this is beautiful. Like, that's why I want you to look out the window, because that's beautiful. Right? Like, I can't wait till a couple weeks when I'm going to be up in the Mississippi River and I'm going to see bald eagles and I'm going to see this beautiful, majestic beast up in a tree fly down against the grain of the river, snatch a fish out and fly back up into a tree, and I'm just going to go, but for the glory of God. Like, you should be able to look at it not go, oh, this is all horrible. No, it's beautiful. The reality is the inverse is true. When you learn to be grateful, your eyes begin to be shaped by the glory of God. And so to recognize the good of the world in the moment that we start to change things in your life. Think about how different things are at home when you and your significant other are grateful for all they do, rather than being an expert for all they do wrong. Think about how different things are at work when you're grateful for the opportunities that you've been given rather than the opportunities that you've missed out on. Think about what happens in your life if you have children when you're an expert of what they're doing good instead of being an expert of all the stuff they've messed up on. Think about what happens when you're dialed in to the billions, not millions, billions, trillions of ways that God has been good and merciful to you rather than the things that you feel that He's robbed you in. You see what happens when you look at the glory of God that way. It's those who will be disciplined that work in growing in gratitude instead of having an attitude, right? And so we begin to word, and I just have to wonder if I gave you a piece of paper right now and just said, write down what you're grateful for and write down what you're not and what you're struggling with, how many of us would fill the backside up with all the stuff we're struggling with and not fill the front side with all the things we're grateful for? I know I would. That's the way I function. But yet God says, I want you to function in gratefulness and in gratitude and glory. And when the glory of God invades, your eyes begin to change. You begin to see differently. Yet all those who would actually do and be disciplined, do the work of God, should be disciplined and shaped by the glory of God. And we live lives of joy, being intimately inflamed with the zeal of how God has been good to us. He's been so good to us. He's done so much for us. I steal breath from Him daily. Can we talk about that? Like, I wake up, I done stole some breath from Him. He didn't have to give it to me. Amen. Right? I remember the mothers of the church telling me, oh, God got me up this morning. I'm like, well, yeah, obviously. But no, I get it now. No, God got me up this morning. He is under no obligation to wake me up. Amen. Yet He did. Amen. He's going to use me for something. I don't know what it is, but I'm open and ready for it. Amen. Right? Like, that's what the glory of God does. This is what the shepherds came through. The shepherds are like, I'm here for this. Right? They said, the angels came and said, go find out about Jesus. They said, where you at? Over there? Cool, we gone. And they just left. Right? They went, Jesus! They told Mary. Mary's like, oh, thank you. Y'all stink, but thank you. You know, you just give each other a hug. Oh, this is amazing. And they're like, well, we got to go find our sheep because, you know, that's my paycheck. I mean, that's gone. That's awkward. I'll let you later, Jesus. And they went back, right? and they're in the fields, still turning up for Jesus. Still turning up. Other shepherds are like, what y'all going on about? You okay? You good? Yeah, man, but I saw this baby wrapped in swaddling. Yeah, I've seen a baby in a manger too. No, you don't understand. This one was different. because some angel showed up. Yeah, bro, you that stuff was good, wasn't it? Were you smoking? You were hitting this up? No, you don't understand. You see, what it begins, and isn't that the way it happens when you first encounter God? People look at you, they're like, I mean, this is real. Remember people telling me, this ain't going to last very long, John. I'm 20 years in, they're like, eh, it's not gonna, I'm like, well, when's it going to stop? Right? Well, maybe you're going to calm down a little bit, John. No, that's not the way it happened. That's the way these shepherds were. I'm not going to calm down, I'm going to turn up. This is Jesus. This is good news. Listen, when the glory of God, I'm going to give you that soul tattoo again. I just want you to grasp, when the glory of God comes and it shows up, it changes everything. Nothing is left untouched. Everything has changed. We're beholding Jesus, beholding the glory of God, the weight of God. In beholding the glory of God, we are transformed from one degree to the next. We are made more into His image. We're being made more and more to be like Jesus. Look at me. One degree at a time. I know if you're like me, you're like, what about 10 or like 20 or 180? Like, can we change Jesus like now? One degree. Just trust me. You need one degree. Okay. I learned this in geometry. When you do one degree over enough time, it expands. Okay. So just one degree is enough because some of us want some radical change right now. And God bless you if He gives that to you. You know, I was out drinking last night and then I met Jesus. I haven't touched a drop in 20 years. God bless you. But for the rest of us, one degree. Okay. One degree at a time. God bless you. Okay. And no, seriously, God bless you. But here's the thing, that one degree is enough. And over that time, He's going to continue to shape you and move you and grow you. And then you're going to look back and you're going to realize that one degree is so much more than what it would have been. Because at the time, you're like, oh, I'm just a little bit less ratchet than I was just the day before. But then you look back 20, 30, 40, 50, 90 years, and you look back and go, well, glory to God. Because I was, but I'm not. I look back and I used to be, but I'm not anymore. And that's what these shepherds are now experiencing. They're now affected by the glory of God. Everything is beginning to change and they're going, well, glory be to God. There was one, but I'm not that. I'm not that anymore. I'm this now. I'm beginning to change. And here's what's true about God. That one degree, time after time, day after day, the routine of the day, being faithful, will gather you and grow you and focus you on the holiness of God in the depths of our sin and make you just want to scream for His joy because you realize how good He really is. That's what the glory of God does. It changes everything. Everything. There are parts in your life where you're like, I don't know if it'll change. Let Jesus have it. He'll change it one degree at a time. There are parts of your life you're like, I don't know how to do this. Cool. But what I believe, because the glory of God is, and I've experienced this, I've seen it, is that there's going to be a degree that will change and you'll look back and go, wow. Oh, you took me from that? You took me from, okay, Jesus, I'll take that. And that's what we want. This is the beauty of the Christmas story. This is the beauty of it. 4,000 years from now, when we're in heaven, singing the glory of God, praising Him for all this stuff, you'll see the change. I still laugh. I remember the day I got baptized. The preacher, his name was Dave, put his hand on the back of my head and asked me if I wanted to be a Christian. And then he whispered to me beforehand that he was going to sweep my legs out from under me and hold me till my sin was gone, which was very comforting. I looked at him like, bro, don't do that. And so, like, we're sitting there, and me being me, y'all know me, I took the picture. I still have it in my pocket. I took a picture and I made it to a postcard, and of me coming out of the water, and I wrote on the back of the postcard and I sent it to my friends, and it said, "Meeting Jesus changes everything." And I sent it to them. I said, and a lot of them kind of like, eh, whatever. I'll see you at the bar, right? And I had people tell me, like, you'll never do that. As a matter of fact, at the time, if somebody would have told me, you're going to stand in front of people and preach every week, I'd have been like, right? You're going to run up on people and tell them about Jesus. Yeah, no. Right? Like, that's none of that. I would have been a happy little Christian in my cubicle just fine. But the glory of God changes everything. Everything changes. I'm sure if we talked to Andrea, we all know her, and you would have talked to her senior year when we went on a mission trip up to Ohio, her first one ever, that she would have ever said, I'm going to get my passport and go to Egypt and lived. No. She was a good Jeff City girl. She didn't want to do all that. I'm sure if you would have talked to Jake when he was leading worship here and said, hey, Jake, you're going to lead worship, he'd have been like, no. It freaked him out. Every week he did it. It overwhelmed him. I'm sure if you talk to anybody, you talk to Monty Schinkel over at Concord, who went to school to be a hog farmer, which there's a lot of correlation between running a church and hog farming. So, but God is preparing him. But, you know, he went to school to be a hog farmer. He was going to be, that's what he went to school for. He never would have been preaching. Now he's 40 some odd years in the ministry. The glory of God changes everything. And if you had talked to my wife, who was a school teacher the day I met her, she never would have said, I would have spent 13 years as a stay-at-home mom and now jump back into teaching. The glory of God changes everything. You don't know what it's going to change, but you know it will change. And if you've ever been around godly people, like I was around my wife's grandmother, Grandma Mac, and I look at her and I told her, she's 93. I go, I want to be like you when I grow up. She reads the Bible every year. She got a new one the other day. She's going to read through it again. The whole thing. Every year. For years. She has them stacked up on her bookshelf. And she always goes, Pastor? She calls me Pastor, which is a humbling thing for a 93-year-old woman to look at me and go, Pastor? I'm like, Grandma? You know, this is a woman who's snuck hundreds of thousands of dollars into closed countries for missionaries. This is a woman who in her 80s and 90s was still going on missions trips and fusses at her doctor because he won't let her go anymore post-stroke. She still wants to go on missions trip at 93. This is a woman who travels around and prays over you, by the way. She's praying for you. And she prays over every one of her great-grandbabies. This is a woman that I look at and I go, wow. And then I hear stories from where she came from. And over the 60, 70 years she's been a Christ follower, God has changed her from one degree to another to make her into the woman she is today. This beautiful matriarch of our family. And that's why I look at her and go, I want to be like you when I grow up. Listen, God is changing you one degree to another. And when the glory of God continues to invade your life, it changes everything. And I know we have things to do. I have things to do. I get that. And I don't want to diminish that at all. But one degree at a time, let Jesus take it and he'll change you. We don't know what happened to the shepherds in the rest of Scripture. But I do know they encountered the glory of God. And so everything changed. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the reality that when you show up on the scene, there's no way that nothing will ever be the same. And you showed up that night and those shepherds had a world of confusion, but beauty. Thank you, Jesus, that you allow us to be followers of yours and humbly be yours. Father, we need you. We absolutely need you. And the reality is that your glory changes all that we are. So, Jesus, I just ask that we respond to it. We respond today and every day. In this Advent season, as we continue to wait for you to come again, as we long for home, help us to be filled with your glory and find our joy in that. We ask this in your precious name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.